And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker back here in the wilderness of the Missouri Ozarks. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live. I was just thinking, Paul Harvey used to refer to this area, Jefferson County, Missouri, as the Ozarks. Technically, it is. We are would be like on the northern eastern edge of the Ozarks, the Mark Twain National Forest. You get on down into areas around Springfield, Branson, down into northwest Arkansas. That's the Ozarks. But Paul Harvey, good day, used to have a house that overlooked. It was on a bluff that overlooked the Mississippi River. Right here in Jefferson County, Missouri. I know the entrance to it. I've been by there a million times. Anyway, that's what got me thinking about it. He used to refer to it as his little home in the Ozarks. Little. I've seen Google pictures of it. The thing was huge. Anyway, good to be with you today. Glad to be back here in the state of Missouri. There was something I was going to try to show you guys a couple weeks ago that I'm going to start out with. I'm going to run through this real fast, and then we're going to talk about the meeting we had last week, and we're going to talk about Malaysia Flight MH17, a Boeing 777 plane, 33,000 feet up in the air. I don't know what to make of it. I just know the numbers. I think there's something there. Anyway, I was going to show people this a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if I told everybody this. July 4th, I lost my cell phone in the bottom of a swimming pool. Jared and I were trying to, there was a boy in the pool that didn't look so well. And so we both decided to go in after him. I changed my mind and decided not to jump in the water. My problem was I was already in the air. And I went into the pool with my shoes, socks, bib overalls, glasses, phone, wallet. And so anyway, pulled the phone out of the bottom of the pool, found my glasses in the bottom of the pool, and let them dry out. If you ever have a cell phone that falls in the water, okay, whatever body of water that is, you pull it out, take the battery out, and put it in a bag of rice. Not fried rice, not minute rice, not cooked rice. Uncooked dry rice. Dry rice acts as what's called a desiccant, and it draws moisture, and that's the best way to get them dried out. So the phone dried out, and most of it worked, but the touchscreen didn't work. So I got a new phone, and it was time for an upgrade anyway, so it wasn't a bad deal. Then I go to reinstall all these apps on my phone. And for some reason, I started paying attention to what I was doing. Now, we talked about, there is a video, watch a video that we put out a couple years ago called The All-Seeing Eye, the Surveillance Society and the New World Order. If you haven't seen it, go see it, because I show you the evidence, just a little connect the dots type of evidence that the CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency, has had an investment and an interest in Facebook from the very early days. Not making that up. Stop and think about this. Everybody does these, what they call selfies. They take pictures of themselves. They put that on their Facebook page. Facebook has algorithms, not invented by Al Gore, that detect faces. I caught on to this. I used to have an iPhone, and there was a picture hanging on the wall in our house, a family photo from years ago, and I decided to take a snapshot of that. I was going to post it on Facebook, and I held my iPhone up to the portrait, the family portrait, and my iPhone starts drawing rectangles around everybody's face on there, and I went, this thing is smart enough to know what a human face looks like. Facebook has an algorithm that does facial recognition, and it stores that in a database so that now that they know who you are and what your face looks like, every place you go in the country, they can tell you were there because there's security cameras everywhere. That's just one little thing of it. This is an Android phone. Google owns this. Google is the largest accumulator of information about everybody in the world. So Google owns Android. They have the operating system that runs all these phones. And when I put the Facebook app back on my phone, my phone started making these little noises because every time somebody puts a picture of a kitty cat on Facebook, my phone would go, and it was doing that. And I got tired of it. So I was trying to go into settings and all that stuff to try to figure out how to shut that off in my Facebook app. And then, for the first time, Android does this. iOS does not do this. Android does this. Before you install any kind of app on your Android tablet, your phone, or whatever, you get to see what this app has access to. iOS doesn't show you that. Android does. Have you ever looked at what the Facebook application on your phone can do? Have you ever looked at it? I'm going to show it to you. I took a screen capture of what I was seeing from my... I deleted the Facebook app on my phone. It's gone. I'm not someone that sits and worries about every little thing that the government can know about me. I'm not worried about that. But when I saw what Facebook could do, what I gave Facebook permission to do with my phone, I took it off. Let me show it to you. I got a screen capture. I got several of them. Let me show it to you. Let me zoom in here. This is the what the Facebook app on your Android phone, and I'm assuming your iPhone or your iPad can do. This application can access the following on your device. Number one, the Facebook app can directly call phone numbers. The Facebook app can read phone status and identity. Who's calling you? The Facebook app can read all of your text messages. The Facebook app can take pictures and videos. The Facebook app can record audio. The Facebook app can approximate your location or your precise location using GPS. The Facebook app can modify your contacts. The Facebook app can read your call log. The Facebook app can read your contacts. The Facebook app can write your call log. Not done. Oh, that's a receipt. Hang on here. The Facebook app, I take pictures of receipts, by the way. It's not a bad idea, okay? The Facebook app can add or modify calendar events and send emails to guests without host knowledge. The Facebook app can read calendar events plus confidential information. The Facebook app can read your own contact card. The Facebook can modify or delete the contents of your USB storage, which would then, you would assume, that the Facebook app can read the contents of your USB storage. It can add or remove accounts, create accounts, and set passwords, find accounts on the device, read Google service configuration, change network connectivity, connect and disconnect from Wi-Fi, download files without notification. It has full network access. It has the permission to receive data from the network and to view network connections. And you gave it permission to do that. Let's see here. What else does it have? It can reorder running apps, retrieve running apps, run at startup, and draw over other apps. In other words, the Facebook app is now the god of your phone. It can do any well, anything that it well pleases to do. It will do. If the app can do that, you have to ask the question, who's running the app? Who's behind the app? Just ask that question. I just thought I'd show that to you. If you think that you're private, you think that everything in your life is a big secret, welcome to the World Wide Web, buddy. When Jesus said, every hidden thing shall be revealed, he wasn't kidding. Absolutely wasn't kidding. We had an outstanding time last week at the Pure Bible Conference at Calvary Bible Baptist Church, Elbridge, New York, Pastor George Birkinshaw. I totally respect this guy. His wife, beautiful woman, she is in the stages of dementia. And he has decided that he's not going to throw her in a home and let her just waste away. He takes very good care of this woman. And she was just a delight and a blessing to be around. And it was just pleasureful for me to watch the love that this man had for his wife and the way he took care of her. Lisa asked me, she said, would you do that for me? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. So I just appreciate him. And we had good meetings up there. It's good to see everybody again. Some of you came, and it was just good to fellowship with you again and visit. And boy, I tell you what, God just really showed up in the meetings, and I thank God for it. I'm going to say something that he and I sat down and talked about some things. And one of them was dispensationalism. And I listened to him. I just sat and listened. I listened to what he said. And a lot of times words, sometimes they mean one thing over here and one thing over here. And he had told me that a lot of the Mike Hoggard haters and Mike Hoggard bashers, because I don't believe that there's two gospels. He said that's, as far as he's concerned, that's ultra dispensationalism. He said they're wrong. And here's what he said to me that I like. Now, I'm sure if I sat down with him or anybody else, even some really, really good friends of mine, the longer we talk, we'd probably go, well, you know, I don't agree with that. Yeah, I don't know about that. But here's what he said to me. He said, Mike, he said, here's what I see in the scriptures. He said, I see that what I view as dispensationalism is God was using different ways throughout history to dispense, here we go, to dispense grace. And I went, I like that. I like that. And you can see that in the Bible. God gave grace to Noah. God gave grace to Abraham. God gave grace to Moses. God gave grace to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God gave grace to David. God gave grace to Solomon. You see that. God gave grace to Rahab. And his view of dispensationalism, I'm assuming that there are others out there that would agree with him and see it this way. that their view of dispensationalism is that that is how they see God dispensing his grace. What is grace? The unmerited favor, the unmerited forgiveness of sins, the unmerited, unwarranted, unworked for, unearned mercy that God gives to his people, and eternal life. And so I went, I can handle that. I can handle that. And I do. I absolutely see God dealing with Israel in the Old Testament. He dealt with them through sacrificial systems and so on. He's now dealing with us as the Gentiles. He is once again going to, at a different time, he's going to once again deal with Israel. And I absolutely see that clearly in the scriptures. I just have a huge, 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 big, massive problem when it comes to someone trying to tell me that somebody in this world has to earn their salvation while God gives it to me free of charge. I just have a massive problem with that. But he kind of helped me out. I don't know who all, but and see, that's the thing. When you start calling yourself an ism, I'm a dispensationalist, and I'm going to have to ask, what kind are you? What kind are you? But I appreciated visiting with him, and I think I like that idea of God dispensing grace throughout the ages. That makes a lot of sense. That's biblical. And anyway, just appreciate him. If you are in the area of Syracuse, Elbridge, what else was around there? Auburn, New York. If you are in that area and you're looking for a church to go to, give him a try. He was asking me about getting things online and how we do it and so on. And I kind of gave him some things that we're doing. And he has an interest in reaching lost people and edifying the brethren. And so anyway, I appreciate him and appreciated his church hosting the event. Appreciated all those that helped out and all those that helped feed everybody and take care of everybody's needs and so on. It was just a wonderful thing. And we are already working on plans for next year. As we were coming back last Thursday, we were actually in the air when Michael here rebroadcast an old Pastor Mike Online, something, I think he found something from the 50s he put on there. I had horn-rimmed glasses and Brill cream in my hair, you know. And we were in the air, and I think we were stopped at the Detroit airport, and Lisa said, "Have you seen this?" And it said something about a Malaysia airplane being shot down over the Ukraine. And my first thought was, what, they found it? They found the Malaysia, the missing flight, and they found out that it was shot. That was my first thought. So I just was kind of glancing at the monitors there at the airport, and they were talking about it. And then, of course, when we got home, I'm flipping the news on and trying to see what's going on. Interesting to me that the same day this airliner gets blown out of the sky, Israel decides to go on a raid in Gaza to try to stop and blow up all these tunnels that these terrorists are moving through the same night. And while all of that is happening, our esteemed, exalted, highly respected leader of our country, Barack Hussein, is telling jokes at a fundraiser. He's trying to make money at a fundraiser and telling jokes and getting everybody to laugh instead of dealing with what are absolutely two very critical, crucial issues facing the United States of America. What if the Russians actually were responsible for downing this airplane? What if that's the case? I don't know. What if it's the case? Then we, as the United States, that is part of our interests in national security. And here Israel is, in essence, going to war against Gaza and the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the United States of America is not sitting down in briefings. He's not monitoring his a panel. He's not sitting in front of a computer. He doesn't have the joint chiefs sitting down with him. Mr. President, this is what's going on. This is what we recommend. He's not doing that. He's telling jokes and raising money and sipping champagne or whatever it is. I don't think that this president cares much about our country. I think he cares about an agenda, but I don't think he cares much about our country. But anyway, that's not what I'm going to talk about. There are some things going on with this airplane that it just jumped out at me. And I'm going to be dead honest with you. I don't know the reason of what I'm going to show you today. I don't know where it's all going to go. I don't have conclusions to make. So I'm gonna leave the conclusions. If you want to make conclusions, I'm gonna leave them up to you. And if you've got any good ones, then you share them with me. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Let me just talk about this first before we actually get into there is a conglomeration of numbers. All right. They're all coming from different areas and they're all meeting in one place. Certain numbers. The number 33, the number 17, the number 7, 777. All just kind of jumping in here. It was done in July, the 7th. In fact, let me give you this. And you think about this and what it might pertain to in the scriptures. This was done on the 17th day of the 7th month. I want you to write that down and think, where have I heard that before? It was done on the 17th day of the 7th month. So I want you to kind of ponder that for a little bit. And again, I don't have the conclusions. I don't know where this is going to lead. If we look back at September 11th, 2001, on that day, there was a lot of questions in people's minds. And over the course of the next couple of years, 3 or 4 years, all of a sudden I started getting emails from people. This is back before the Watchman broadcast. Started getting emails from people about how this number 11 kept showing up. And I went, wait a minute. At first I dismissed it. Ah, that's nothing. I started looking at it and go, wait a minute. And that prompted me to put together the book, The Babel Conspiracy, and the video about it and so on. If you don't have a copy of that book, get one, okay? Call our office, and we'll get you a copy of it. If you can help us out, helping us pay our bills, we would appreciate it. The books are a lot more expensive to make than the DVDs are, okay? That's why I say anything. So anyway, so that kind of prompted me to kind of look into numerology and ritualism. And let me kind of explain what I mean by that. Jesus told us, in fact, let's do this. Let's look this verse up in the scriptures. There we go. Well, looking for the wrong word here. There we go. Let's look up the word repetitions. It's only there one time in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 6. So turn there in your pure Bible, the King James Bible. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was teaching and he said in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now look at what he says, verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." By the way, I'm going to ask you, have you ever done that? Literally going into a closet. The word close, C-L-O-S-E, is in there. I have, at times, gone into a closet and shut the door. And I remember one day I said, "God, I'm going to stay in here until I can't stand it anymore, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to cry and I'm going to bawl and I'm going to yell and I'm going to, it's just going to be me and you. And I can tell you, God bless that. I'm telling you, this Bible's right. God bless. If you've never got into a closed space where it's just you and God, and the whole idea, he tells you what it's all about. It's all about getting alone where you're not putting on a show in front of everybody. Now you can be real between you and God. Get out in the woods somewhere. I do that. Get into a closet somewhere. Get in your car. Drive down the road somewhere where it's private and alone. And just you and God. That way you're not putting, God knows you're not putting on a show because there's no one else around to see it. But he said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I'm telling you that everything that you see about me and like it, if you see something in me that you like, that is the result of me getting along with God and saying, God, I need help. That's what it was. Anyway, look at verse 7 now. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. That just shoots down this whole charismatic, name it, claim it, word faith witchcraft that everybody's talking about. And I will tell you that it is witchcraft. The idea that in order to invoke God, more like provoke God. But in order to invoke God, you've got to holler, scream, repeat, face certain directions, make gestures with your hands or your body. You've got to read this script. You've got to close your eyes real tight. It's like this. Oh God, I'm praying to you now. Do you see the agony on my face? Have you seen people do that? Oh God, oh yes. It's like they've got cramps or something. Oh God, please. They do, and people do that. They love to do this in church in front of everybody. And Jesus said, don't do it. You think that you, with your vain repetitions or in the mannerisms upon which you pray or the deep voice that you use or the high voice that you use or you squinting your face up like this, God's going to take you seriously. What is wrong with just getting away from everybody who's staring at you going, oh, look, they're so spiritual. What is wrong? Why don't you just get alone and say, God, I'm fixing to lose it here. And I could really, really use your help. I could really use your help. What's wrong with that? Do you remember the prophets of... let's see here. What am I looking for? The prophets of Baal that Elijah was dealing with. You remember that? What was it that they were doing there when they had the face-off with Elijah? You remember that? They were trying to say, listen, we're going to find out who's God here, okay? And so they had this little deal. They said, well, you know, we're going to build the altar. We're going to set all this stuff up, and I'm going to let you pray to your God, and then I'm going to pray to mine. And the prophets of Baal, I mean, they put on a show. They all began to holler and cry, and they were doing this, and they were squeezing their face, and they were doing their repetitions, and they began to moan, and then after a while, Elijah's kind of going, what's wrong, guys? And so then they started cutting themselves. Look, look, God, I'm cutting myself. You smell the blood? And it never happened. Nothing ever happened. And Elijah said, okay, take all this water. It's like 12 pots full of water. Pour it on there. Pour it around everywhere. And so Elijah prayed one time. He said, God, show yourself. And the whole thing went up in flames. I said all that to say this. I think devils are beasts. I think that in the operations of their mind, they are more beast-like than they are human-like. And anybody that's ever done anything with animals knows that animals like certain conditions for feeding, for resting, for going on the prowl, for mating. Animals like certain things to be a certain way, and if it's not the certain way, they won't work. I'm not a big fan of fishing. I used to go with my dad all the time. We had a good time. My dad could, if there was one fish in a lake, we walked out of that lake with that fish. He just had a sense about him. He just knew where they were, knew where they were going to be. We'd pull the boat over an area in a cove on a lake somewhere, and he'd say, we're going to crappie fish right here. And we were just pulling up 20, 30 crappie out of that place. That's just how he was. He had a sense for it. And I don't. But after a while, he'd say, well, no, they're in deeper now. They don't like that. The water's up here is too warm. I guarantee you they're going to be in deeper now. Bass fishing, catfishing. My dad used to always tell me when we'd go catfishing on either the Arkansas River, the Mississippi River, Dad would say, "Quit." I used to like to play on the rocks. Dad'd say, sit still. Why? Because the catfish know you're up here. Oh, come on. They can't see me. And I'm not like throwing rocks in the water. He said, I'm telling you, they can sense that you're here and they won't bite. And I didn't believe that until I went, Lisa and I and Matthew and I think all three of our girls, we were staying at this pastor's house. He had a real beautiful little cottage that was reserved for like visiting evangelists. It was like a prophet's room. So we stayed in there, and he had down the hill, he had two catfish ponds. And he said, now I raise these catfish and I sell them. And he said, I go down there every day. And he said, they're real funny. He said, if I go down there by myself and throw all this food out there, he said, it just looked like the water's boiling. The catfish are just everywhere. He said, if my wife walks down with me, they know that there's somebody else there and they won't budge. So when he got ready to feed the catfish, Matthew was little then. And if you can imagine Matthew being little, he was little. So he asked Matthew, he said, you want to walk down there with me? And he said, yeah. And he said, you're going to have to be real quiet and walk very quietly or they'll know you're there and they won't come up. And so you should have seen it. Him, this pastor and little Matthew was going down toward the ponds there. And sure enough, that pastor started throwing all this food out into the pond. Every now and then a fish would come up and eat it. And he said, yep. He said, they know you're here. He said, they can sense it. They can feel it somehow, some way. And Matthew was like, I don't know, 25 yards from the ponds. And he said, they won't come up. They won't feed. He said, I'll have to do it after you guys leave because they won't feed like this. And what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter if it's deer, antelope, cows, chickens, cats, dogs, snakes, birds, fish, elephants, rhinoceroses, hippopotamuses, Tasmanian devils. It doesn't matter. And I've taught this before in Mystery Creatures of the Bible and Where Dragons Live. Animals must have certain conditions surrounding them in order for them to do certain things. Animals must have certain words. Dogs that are trained. Police dogs are usually trained in German or some other language here in the United States. Why? Because they don't want some criminal giving their dog orders. And so these animals are trained to operate on certain words if the words are said in a certain way by their master. And anybody who's ever worked with police dogs or anything like that, military dogs, they train them in such a way as that nobody else can command their dogs. And here's this idea. And I think it's valid. I think there are devils out there that do nothing but wait for the words said the right way and the right kind of ritual to be done. Now, I'm going to ask you to show me in the Bible where we are proscribed ritualism by God in order for him to perform something or do something. You say, well, baptism. Water baptism occurs after the inward baptism by the Holy Spirit. Water baptism does not provoke or invoke God to cleanse out the inside. Water baptism is only to show what has already happened on the inside. The Lord's Supper, the communion, it does not save you. When God sees you eating the communion wafer and drinking the fruit of the vine, he does not say, okay, now I can save them. Now they've got the God in them. Now I can do that. That's not it. We're told by the Apostle Paul to examine our hearts to make sure that we're in the faith before we ever do this thing. So communion and baptism, these things that we do, feet washing, I believe washing the saints' feet. I think you ought to look at the scriptures and see what Jesus said about it. But when we wash feet, we don't wash feet. And then the Holy Ghost of God came down and he poured down all this. We're doing that as a sign to one another that we're submissive to one another. We love one another. I guarantee you, when you wash some old boy's nasty, smelly feet, you can't get cocky about it. And that's but show me ritualism in the Bible. And sure enough, in 2,000 years of church history, even in 4,000 years of Jewish history, churches are full of rituals and ritualism. We must hold our, have you ever seen a Catholic mass? Somebody's got some little boy, think about that, has got to hold that big old Bible in Latin for the priest. He's got to hold his hands out like this, and then he's got to take the wafer like this, and he's got to hold it up like this, and he's got to break it over the cup like this, and he's got to do it like this, and everything has to be done, and all the magic words have to be said so that God can be invoked. That's not the same God that you and I worship, that you and I believe in. You know how to get God to move in your life? Have a broken and contrite heart. Don't have any pride in your heart. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's a broken and a contrite heart. It's someone who is sobbing so incontrollably that they can't even speak the right words, but they just say, God, help me. I don't know what to do. That's when God starts moving right there. But it's not in ritualism. Ritualism is for devils. Ritualism and performance of rituals invokes devils. Let's think about what we know about witchcraft. Witchcraft is all about facing the four cardinal directions, invoking the earth, wind, fire, and water, saying certain words in a certain way. You have to draw the circle like Mark Batterson, Honey the Circle Maker. That's nothing more than witchcraft. His whole story about Homie the Circle Maker, his whole story about that is that God wasn't going to listen to Homie until he drew the circle and stood in it. And then he started praying. God said, well, I know he's serious now because look at that circle. He's in a circle, man. That's got me going. That's crazy. It's not in the Bible either. So it's, and then Batterson is telling everybody, be like Homie. Homie the Circle Maker. Go draw you a homie circle and stand in it and walk circles around things. And when you circumscribe, like Masons, when you circumscribe everything, then God's going to do stuff in your life. But no wonder he's not doing anything for you. You didn't draw the circle like Homie the Circle Maker. What was it? The prayer of Jabez. Nothing but witchcraft. The guy writes this, says, well, I've prayed the prayer of Jabez 3 times a day. Look at me, I'm wealthy. Well, no, yeah, you sell witchcraft books. It's witchcraft. Witches do rituals because devils don't, they're beasts. They won't do anything for you until you say the magic words, until you use the right sequence of events, until you, it's almost like, it's almost like entering in the PIN for your bank account or your phone or something like that. What is it now? They have these phones. I don't have it on mine, but before you can open the phone up, you've got to draw something on your phone like that. And if you don't draw it right, well, you can't get in the phone. It's ritualism. Devils need certain things that empower them, that release them, that give them permission. If you don't believe that, just study the works of some of the greats like old Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and others who are telling you that in order to really release God, you've got to squint your eyes like this. And you've got to say the faith-filled words, and you better not say words like sin, hell, death, murder, death, kill. You can't say words like that. You've never heard Joel Osteen say the word sin. You've never heard him say the word hell. And so Larry King's, Joel, do you believe that Muslims are going to hell? Well, Larry, you know, I don't like to be negative like that. He won't say it. You know why? Because his little witchcraft mouth believes that if his witchcraft mouth says hell and Muslims in the same sentence together, then that's going to make all the Muslims go to hell. That's what he believes. That's what he teaches. Joyce Myers writes a book called The Answer's Right Under Your Nose. It's talking about your mouth. I know a gal that used to work for her. She lives in this county. Her office, Jefferson County. And I would listen to this gal talk, and she'd say something every now and then. She'd say, oh, that was a negative confession. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm going, what are you talking about? I think rituals go on. I think September 11th, 2001 was a ritual. I think the numbers, the day, the flight numbers, flight 11, flying into two buildings that look like a giant 11. They're 110 stories tall. That's 11 times 10. They fell down 33 years after the steel construction began on them. Muhammad Atta was 33 years old. Flight 77 flies into, if you believe the story, Flight 77 flies into a building that's exactly 77 feet tall that was built. The groundbreaking ceremony was on 9/11, 1941, 60 years before that. And I think rituals are involved. I think numerology is happening here. Anybody, I would not study Bible numbers for a while because I was afraid that I was getting into numerology. And as I began to see how the patterns in the Bible and how God does things, I'm going, wait a minute, this is how God does stuff here in the Bible. 5 smooth stones. Why is he picking up 5 and so on? But you could study numerology and you will find out that those who believe in the occult arts and sciences, be it witchcraft or Satanism or Rosicrucianism or even Masonry or anything like that, or even the Roman Catholicism, as far as certain holy days and Lent and Easter and Ash Tuesday or Ash Wednesday and things like that, those are all determined upon certain dates, and the moon is in a certain position here, and this date is here, and it's exactly from Ash Wednesday to Easter is exactly 46 days. It has to be that way. We have to do it exactly this way. And anybody who's ever studied anything like that will know that they believe that there is power in numbers. Astrology is all about it. What is what month were you born in? What was the date of your birth? And they'll take that date and they'll apply that to how they know this star was here and this planet was here and this was here and that aligned up like this, and therefore you are like this, and then you should only marry this person over here because they're like this, and if you don't, it's not going to work out. That's the traditions of men. It's superstitions. It's fables. And it's the fear of, well, I can't, well, you know, I was going to go to the store on September 11th, but boy, I better not, because, you know, that. It's like, why don't they put the 13th floor on a building? When everybody knows that when they go from the 12th floor to the 14th floor, when they're on the 14th floor, they're really on the 13th floor. Why is it that they don't do that? They think there is power in these numbers. So I'm hearing about, I'm looking at, you know, the Drudge Report articles and different things like that. And there has been some traffic on the internet concerning the symbolism or the numerology of the Malaysia Flight MH17, a Boeing 777 plane, just like the one that disappeared. The Malaysia emblem. In fact, I have a graphic of that. Hang on here. The Malaysia emblem. There it is right there. It's supposed to be like a stylized trident. Actually, it's like a five dent. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points on it. The colors of red and blue may have significance there. I don't know. I haven't looked that far into it. Malaysia is not known for its Bible Christianity. They believe in superstitions. They believe in alignments and gods and luck demons and things like that. Do they do things in Malaysia that are symbolic or superstitious based upon numbers and symbols? Absolutely. That's what they do. And so I just started noting that the plane, all the reports that I were reading, said the plane was flying at an altitude of 33,000 feet. Well, that's usually the first thing that gets my attention. Now, if it's just that and nothing else, I don't really, okay, yeah, maybe, but you have to ask yourself, how many flights in the world were flying at 33,000 feet that day or any other day? Mine probably was. I don't know. Uh-oh. Yeah. Some of you had your suspicions, didn't you? Yeah, Mike Hoggart was flying at 33,000 feet. You know what that means. And so if it was just that alone, okay. But then the numbers and so on. So here's what I'm going to do. And what really jumped out at me was the particular day that it happened. And I mentioned that day. It's the 17th day of the 7th month. And so if you've already figured that out, then you kind of know where I'm going to go. But let's go there anyway. Let's go to, and the websites out there, they're saying, well, it's number 7. You know, this number 7. It's the number 7. Everything's about the number 7. So we're going to look at a couple things here that if you've got a really good idea of what you think all this means, well, then you send me a great big old fat email. All right, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything, all right? I'm not going to say anything. There are some pet peeves that I have on stuff like this. Okay, but I'll bite my tongue and see if you trip my trigger with it, all right? Genesis chapter 7. As it was in the days of Noah, the thing of Noah was all about God's judgment, God's wrath, but how he saved people in it and so on. There's tons of symbolism in the story of Noah. So in Genesis chapter 7, he said, verse 4, for yet 7 days. Now I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. There's numbers there. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And so I want you to look down at verse 11. 7:11. Dun, dun, dun. Look at what it says here. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, we have a date, the 17th day of the second month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep opened up, broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Now, there's a symbol here. There's something significant about this. In fact, let me go to, let me go back to this. The fountains of the great deep opened up, and the windows of heaven opened. And if you look at this symbol, okay, you might say, well, that's as above, so below. By the way, I was talking to some people yesterday. I'm starting to look at the Common Core curriculum. Go take a look at the Common Core website. Look at their logo, okay? You're going to see as above, so below. You're going to see it. You're going to look at it and go, I know what that is, all right? That alone does not make it evil and satanic and dangerous. What it's all about does, and you'll see what I mean by that in a few weeks, all right? Anyway, the 17th day of the second month, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, or as they say around the St. Louis area, 40 days and 40 nights. I want you to look at... let's see here. Verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive. And they were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So from the 17th day of the second month, we then make it to the 17th day of the seventh month. Where am I finding that? What verse is that? That's about Noah doing that and sending that out. Let's see here. In the second, I'm missing it. I'm not seeing it. It's in here. I know it's in here. The 17th day of the seventh month was when the waters stopped rising over the earth. All right. So we have the 17th day of the seventh month. The waters stopped rising. Where did the waters come from? What was the source of the waters? Two places. They came down and they came up. I had talked about this, the 150 Psalms. Isn't it interesting that there were 150 days here between the 17th day of the second month, 17th day of the seventh month. There was 150 days here and 150 Psalms. And you look all through the Psalms and you see it's all about floods and rising floods and floods going over us. And it's the flood of ungodly men or the flood of the wicked. The wicked have taken hold of me as a flood. You'll see that all through the book of Psalms. And there's like a trail in the book of Psalms that takes you from, the disaster being overcome to where you get to the end of the Psalms up around Psalm 140, 150. They just praising the Lord for what he's done. I think that's interesting. That's a 5 month period, by the way. 17th day of the second month, 17th day of the seventh month. That's a 5 month period. So if you go to Revelation 9, you're going to see, remember, as it was in the days of Noah, in Revelation chapter 9, you have a picture of what I believe is coming up from the ground. You're going to see that. Uh-oh. I am having problems with the broadcast here. Everybody, hold on 1 second. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to shut it off for a second, then I'll try to be back on. All right. We started it back. Software problems. I don't know what all's going on in the world today. Messing up my computer, but I think we got it back online. I'm going to give everybody a chance maybe to refresh their browser or anything like that. But we are back on and we are live. And computers just sometimes just don't do exactly what you want them to do. But anyway, this is hour number two of Pastor Mike Online live broadcast. And let me just kind of pick back up where we left off. I don't even remember where we left off. Anyway, we're going to pick back up. In Revelation chapter 9, we were talking about as it was in the days of Noah. And we were talking about the floodwaters coming in from they were falling. I want you to get this image. They were falling down from heaven. And they were rising up from the depths of the earth. So when you will open our Bibles, we're going to be in two places. Revelation chapter 9 is one of them. And here's what we see in Revelation 9, chapter verse 1. The fifth angel sounded. Now, here's something to me that's interesting. Let's see if I can pull this up here. You'll see a number on this plane. We noted it while ago. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We don't have a trident. We have a pentadent. Okay. A five dent. It's got five prongs on it. Does that have anything to do with it? I don't know, but it's interesting. It's like a pentagram. But anyway, the fifth angel sounded and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And I want you to think about the symbolism of what you saw. If you've looked at the footage, if you've looked at pictures, some of the footage, I promise you, you don't want to see. It's bad. It's charred bodies that have been pulled apart. Some of them without clothes on. Why? Because when you fall from 33,000 feet in the air, the forces are such. I've seen this before. There was, I remember how long ago it was, like 30, 25 years ago, something like that. A plane in South America just blew up in midair. And all these people that were on the plane fell 30 some odd thousand feet. By the time they hit the ground, they were scattered all throughout the jungle. They were hanging in trees. Everything was awful. Most of them had their clothes ripped off. Either the force of the explosion or the forces hitting them as they're falling from the sky. But anyway, that's what you see. Don't go looking for that. Anyway. But you have this smoke coming up from, you know, from the ground. This big fireball and this smoke like is coming out of a great furnace. And then the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth hath power. And you skip on down to verse 7. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had the hair as the hair of women. And their teeth was as the teeth of lions. And they had the breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings is as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. That's 150 days, the same time frame for the days of Noah, starting on the 17th day of the second month, ending on the 17th day of the seventh month. It's the same time period. But you have them rising up out of the earth. That's exactly where the waters were coming from. Two sources. They were rising up, and then in Revelation chapter 12, you have them falling down. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads. Think about the number seven and what it means to us. We're going to look at that. The number seven, we would say, well, it's perfection and completion. It is the number ascribed to the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, the seven candlesticks. Isaiah chapter 11 shows you the seven spirits of God. So then you have the opposite of that. You don't, that's not, the seven would not equal the spirit of God here, would it equal the spirit of Antichrist? The beast in Revelation 13, he comes up out of the pit. He has seven heads. Here, the dragon. The dragon is falling from the sky. He's got seven heads. His tail, verse 4, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and then cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here is the picture. The ground opens up, the fountains of the great deep opened up, and this flood of iniquity comes rising up out of the heart of the earth, which incidentally, but not accidentally, the core of the earth is molten iron. And of course it is. That's why we have gravity and magnetism and magnetic north. The core of the earth is molten iron. Think of Daniel 2, the Iron Kingdom. Or as you folks down in Texas say, Arn. Yeah, that's that Arn Kingdom he's talking about. Then you have stars falling to the earth. Here they are. Coming, the windows of heaven have been open, and now they're falling down to the earth, incidentally, but not accidentally. Stars at their core produce iron, and these there are different stars. The Bible even talks about this. Each star has its own glory, has its own radiance. Some of these stars have fallen. They have fallen in on themselves. Why? Because in the nuclear furnace, or as some of you say, nuclear, in the nuclear furnace of individual stars, even the one that is over our solar system, they're generating iron. And the longer that star, the more iron that star generates, the heavier the core of that star becomes, until the iron core becomes so heavy and so magnetic that it literally causes the star to fall. It literally collapses in on itself. They call it black holes, or, you know, dark stars, or, you know, whatever. But get this image. We have the iron coming up from the ground. We have iron coming down from the sky. It's, to me, that's the picture that God was drawing for us in Genesis chapter 7. And the peak, here's what I'm kind of thinking here. The peak of what was occurring in the days of Noah happened on the 17th day of the seventh month. Is it coincidental? It's possible that it's coincidental. It's possible that nothing is going to come out of this. It's possible. Sometimes I can't say that every event in the world happens because devils made it, or the Illuminati made it happen, or whatever. I believe that God has an order for the universe. I absolutely believe that. I believe that God uses that order in our lives. I believe that. But anyway, so I don't know the answer here to the Malaysia flight. And I want you to get this imagery here. In fact, how can I show you this? Let me show you a slide here, a picture of something else that looks similar to what I'm talking about today. All right, here we go. Do you remember this? This was the space shuttle Columbia. This was on the 32nd and 33rd day of the year. Why? And I say both of those because when Columbia actually begins its descent, it's over the international date line. It's already February 2nd there. It only lasts, you know, like, you know, 3 minutes or whatever. But its descent actually began on February 2nd because they were over the Pacific Rim. So then it would be February 1st, our date. They start descending out of the sky. And what happens? One of the heat shield tiles came off at liftoff. We know that. Part of the insulation around the main fuel tank hit it at high rate of speed, damaging it. And as that shuttle was coming in, the air friction, which is meant to be deflected by those heat shield tiles, those tiles weren't there. And that heat literally burned into the left wing of the shuttle, and it just literally ripped it off. And then once that heat got in there, it just literally tore apart that entire thing. So the imagery here that you're getting when the Columbia went down was just like falling stars. I mean, that's what you see there. And do you remember how many astronauts there were on there? There were seven of them, and there's a significance to this. And I'm showing you that now, and then I'm going to back up and just kind of go through some scriptures here. What is, in fact, let me deal with this. I don't know, I could deal with the number seven. I don't know that I've ever really taught much on the number 17. It's been a long time since I've taught on this. Years ago, I decided to take the King James Code series and to break it up into individual numbers, and I've gotten as far as number seven. And some of this information that I'm going to show you today is actually based upon that information in the King James Code, the number seven. I still have the number 8, number 9, number 10, number 11, number 12, number 13. I'm kind of dealing with the number 13 now in the Secret of the Seal series. The number 23, the number 46, 55, things like that. But the number 17, I haven't dealt much with it. So what I want to do is I want to, you got your Bibles out. Everybody got your Bibles? You're going to need your Bibles. Okay. Let's look at the significance of the number 17. And then here's what we're going to do when we kind of get all done with this. We're going to hold on to these ideas, and we're going to wait and see what comes out of it. Because, you know, I was talking about September 11th. We can obviously see, since September 11th, 2001, we can see the transformation that has taken place in this world since 9/11. The Patriot Act, the loss of our rights, the fact that Facebook can listen to my phone calls and read my confidential information on my phone and then report that to the government, and the courts say, oh yeah, that's nothing wrong with that. What? Constitution? You're just a conspiracy guy. That's all happened since 9/11. We can see a transformation. We can see a change. We can see what's going on. What happened last week on the 17th day of the 7th month, it may take a while for us to see what's going to play out. So you're already, I think there are guys on the internet who want to try to get first in line. And what they do is they throw this stuff out here, and then they see, that was I think that was a false flag. That was a false flag. And what's going to happen is it's going to be a pretext for World War III, just like Albert Pike prophesied. There was going to be World War III, and this is a false flag event to get us into World War III. That way, if it happens exactly that way, whoever wrote that can say, that was me. I came up with that. I got that before anybody else did. I saw the Illuminati's evil plan before anybody else did. And the reason why I said that, I've seen so much of this on the internet. And there are even, I'm going to say it, there are even the conspiracy theorists out there who are saying it never happened. Never happened. There's too many inconsistencies, and from what I can see going on there. And according to them, that didn't happen. 9/11 didn't happen. Boston Marathon didn't happen. Sandy Hook didn't happen. And nothing happens. In their world, nothing happens. So anyway, and then somebody will say, well, how do you know it? How do you know it happened? Were you there? Were you there? No, I wasn't. But anyway, let's look at this number 17. So we get an idea of what it means from the Bible. First place I'm going to have you go to is guess where? 17th chapter of the Bible. See how easy that was? Let's go to the 17th chapter of the Bible. This was Malaysia flight MH, which could possibly stand for Mike Hoggard. Just saying. MH17 on the 17th day of the 7th month. Let's look at what the number 17 means according to the Bible. Genesis chapter 17. The Bible says when Abram was 90 years old and 9... For those of you who went to public school in California, that's 99. For those of you who are taking the Common Core curriculum, don't bother. Anyway, when Abram was 90 and 9 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 5, neither shall... Now, here it is right here. Notice that he's talking at the beginning of the chapter to Avram. But we know him by a different name. How and when did he get that name? In verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice that there was a change taking place here. A change. You're no more Abram. Now you're Abraham. And here's something just kind of throw in on the sidelines here, okay? When he was Abram, this is when he goes into, this is when Sarah says, you know, maybe it's Hagar. Maybe that's who that's going to be from, okay? So while he was Abram, he goes in unto Hagar and has Ishmael. Now that he has been changed to Abraham, now he can go in to Sarah. You see the promise in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 18. And then, of course, you see after 19, which is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you have in chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived. So here, Isaac, the child of promise, is not conceived and born until after Abram becomes Abraham. There was a change, a transformation. Look in verse, so that's Abram to Abraham. And then he says in verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, Thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? There's another number there, the number 90. We will get into it. But here's the significant thing about the number 17 in Genesis 17 is that we see a change, a transformation. Something now is going to be different than it was. Are you catching all this? Okay? Because I'm saying this is a possibility with this particular number. Now I want you to go to the 17th chapter of the New Testament. For those of you that live in Chicago, that's Matthew chapter 17. All right, let's see. There. Need to have a little laughter today. Matthew chapter 17. Look at what happens. Here's the 17th chapter of the Old Testament. Now the 17th chapter of the New Testament. Look at what happens. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. So this would be on the seventh day, wouldn't it? Think about it. And bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. See the word transfigured? His figure was transed, okay? His figure went from one figure to a different one. So now we see a double witness here. Abram transformed to Abraham. Jesus' figure transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. That's because Malachi chapter 4 talks about it. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. It's Moses coming down from Mount Sinai the second time with the veil over his face. Revelation chapter 10, I believe, is part of this. But anyway, he's transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So what you see here is a transformation, a change. Something now is different than it used to be. And if I were to just throw a guess out here, I would say that it appears to me that there is a transformation or a change coming. Something is going to be different here. And I'm not prognosticating. I'm not saying, I think this is going to happen this and this and this and this. I don't know how it's going to happen or how it's going to work. I just know that these numbers do have meaning. The Bible is the one that ascribes the meaning to these numbers. And if you want to look at how the devil operates, it's like always the opposite of what God means. We were talking about the number 13. The true meaning of the number 13, the good one, is the love of God. The opposite of that is harlot love. All right, so you see the opposite here. You have the seven spirits of God. In fact, let's do that. We're going to pick up the number 17 here in a little bit. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. And let's look at the seven spirits of God. Let's find out what they were. Jesus had those seven spirits. He was full of the Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's number one, the Spirit of the Lord. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, in understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, in might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven, and of the fear of the Lord. And so if you just kind of wanted I have it broke down here. Hang on here. I have it in one of my slides. I got to find it. I got to scroll them back and forth and back and forth here. Let me find it. Now I'm going the wrong way. This is wrong way day for Pastor Mike here. Let's look at, I had them, let's see, where is it? Is it there? No. Is it there? No. Right? No. Hang on here. Here we go. Let's look at the opposite of these seven spirits of God. So I click this button here and you see it come up on the screen. The first spirit of God, and by the way, the phrase Holy Spirit, seven times in the King James Bible. Look it up. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. You know who the Lord is. The opposite of that is a spirit that draws you to a different Lord. A different ruler over you. The second Spirit of God is the Spirit of wisdom. The opposite of that is foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Fools get into folly. And you study folly in the Bible and you understand what that's about. Those who are drunk in the spirit act foolish. They are under folly. That's a different spirit. The third spirit is the spirit of understanding. That means when you ask them what 2 + 2 is, they can say that's 4. That's 4. I understand that. I understand when you add 2 to 2, that's 4. I've been doing a little bit of research into the Common Core curriculum. And those of you that have worked with it, either because you're part of the educational system or you are a parent and the child brought home math homework and you looked at it and went, what in the world? There's no way you can understand it. They don't make it simple. They don't say, now add 2 to 2 and you'll get 4. Here's how we can break down 2 + 2 in a number sentence. And it takes you like through a journey all the way over to Saskatchewan somewhere. And then you come back, but you don't know how you got there. You have no idea how you got there in the math sentence that they use in the Common Core. You're just going, well, okay, as long as we're back here, that's fine. Okay. But anyway, the opposite of that is a spirit where their understanding has been darkened. And they no longer, think about this, they no longer understand what's being said. Think of the Tower of Babel. Think of unknown tongues. You see, this is one of the reasons why I am against the sprecking of gibberish in the house of God. I'm against it. I don't go for it. You know why? Because it is the opposite of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the spirit of understanding. That's why in your Bible, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, your Bible didn't just leave it at that. So you'd be like the Jews at the bottom of the cross going, what was he talking about? I ain't never heard nothing like that before. I don't know, maybe it's Elias or something like that. I don't know what he's talking about. It's actually given to us in our Bibles. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we go, I know what that is. I just read Psalm 22. Number 22 is the number for Revelation. I just read Psalm 22. And it said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They part my garments and cast lots for my vesture. They pierce my hands and feet. It's all right there in Psalm 22. I know who that is. You have understanding. But when they are in your church or in your Bible study or you're at the Dare to Share concert or whatever it is, and they're going around speaking in this gibberish, you have no idea what they're saying. You have no understanding whatsoever. And the people around you are going, woo, I just feel the Spirit because listen to them. Shamanamanamanamanamana. It's the wrong spirit. It's a different spirit. The fourth spirit of God is the spirit of counsel. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the one that when you need help, you go to the counselor. When you need someone to listen to you, you have Jesus Christ. When you need someone to teach you how to live this life, when you need instruction in righteousness, you go to the counselor. But the prophets talked about a wicked counselor who's not going to tell you to turn to God. He's going to tell you to turn to alcohol or drugs or sex or getting a raise at work or whatever it is. That's what he's got. That's a wicked counselor. It's the opposite. The spirit of might. The opposite of that is weakness. Think about what was said of the false prophets. These as natural brute beasts, they cannot abstain from sin. Cannot cease from sin is what it says. They live in absolute weakness, and they have no control over the weaknesses of their flesh. It's a spirit that makes people weak. Think about our country right now. There is a spirit of weakness in this country. And I was listening to the people talk about this Malaysia flight that went down last Friday. I think I was listening to Hannity and Fox News, and they were talking to one of these specialist political whatever, and they were asking, it said, concerning President Putin of Russia. And the question was, is Putin afraid, or is Putin not afraid of America? And the guy said, Putin is afraid of America. He's afraid of the armed forces of America. Putin is afraid of the nuclear power of America. Putin is not afraid of the president of America. He's not afraid of him. And that became obvious during the Olympics. It's become obvious this year that the president of Russia has no respect and no fear for President Obama. He has weakened this nation in the eyes of what could be our enemies. Then we have the spirit of knowledge. The opposite of that is ignorance. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge is you don't memorize what's in the Bible, because knowledge is memorization. That's what it is. Knowledge is memorization. Who remembers having to memorize multiplication tables in school? I do. And why did they have you memorize the multiplication tables? Because that was the basis of what you were going to learn after that. And if you didn't memorize those tables, you know, 6 times 3 is 18, 6 times 4 is 24, 6 times 5 is 30, 6 times 6 is 36, 6 times 10 is 60. You know, if you didn't memorize those tables, it was going to get harder from there on out. And what are they doing now? The Common Core, I keep going back to this, Common Core is destroying factual memorization from the learning process. They'll have no knowledge, and the people will be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Then we have the last one. It's the spirit of the fear of the Lord. This spirit does not fear the Lord. It's not afraid to do what people who do whatever they feel like doing in this world. Why? Because they don't believe in hell anymore. So that's just a quick rundown of those seven spirits. All right. And so we have the flight 17th day of the seventh month. And I was talking about the number 17, what it means. We have two witnesses, Genesis 17, Matthew 17, talking about transformation. Let me give you another one. Let me give you another witness. Go to Revelation. Let's see here. Revelation. It's going to be in chapter 2, I think. Revelation chapter 2. Yeah, Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 17. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone, look what's on the stone. In verse 17, it's a new name written. What did Abram get in Genesis 17? A new name. What are we going to get? A new name. Paul. Guess what Paul got? He used to be Saul, didn't he? Jim Staley and others still call him Rab Shaul. They want you to think that he always was Rabbi Saul, and he wasn't. Long about Acts chapter 13, they start calling him Paul. Saul got a new name. It was Paul. I'm not Saul anymore. I'm not that dead. Think about when you got saved. Think about the transformation that took place in you. Think about that. Something was different about you. And you look back at the old life and say, I'm not that person anymore. I'm different. there's something different about me. There was a change, a transformation. So that's what the number 17 means. I got another one here. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Verse 17. What do you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is that? Go to 1 Corinthians 51 and, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. And I'll give a free video download to anybody who can break down the number 51 and find out what it is. It's 17 times 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? What's that word there? Changed. It's a transformation that takes place. And you're going to like this. What is the, and I've been using this, what is the Bible word for the rapture? What does it call it? Go to Hebrews 11. No, it's not in verse 17. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 5. It's going to talk about the guy that was raptured. His name was Enoch. And Enoch, in verse 5, the Bible says, by faith, Enoch was what? What's that word? Translated. We have a transformation. We have a transfiguration. We have a new name. We have the translation, which Paul said in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, that it's a change. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that we're going to be caught up. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up in the air to be in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be translated on that day. It's our transformation, our change, our translation. How do we normally use the word translate when it comes to like languages? Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What took place on the day of Pentecost? They began to speak with other tongues, other languages. That's how they began to talk. They talked with new tongues. Men of other tongues, shall I speak to this people? That's what God said. Have you ever counted the number of languages that they spoke there? Have you ever counted that? Let's look at it. Let me pull the software up here. And let me flip it over here so you can see it. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. And let's count these, okay? In verse 7 it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue where we were born. Number 1, Parthians. 2, Medes. 3, Elamites. 4, dwellers in Mesopotamia. 5, Judea. 6, Cappadocia. 7, Pontus. 8, Asia. 9, Phrygia. 10, Pamphylia. 11, in Egypt. The parts of Libya about Cyrene, let's see, what would that be? 12, strangers of Rome, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Let's go back here. I'd make sure I'm getting it right here. 17 is Arabians, 16 is Cretes, 15 is proselytes, 14 is Jews, 13 is strangers of Rome, and then you go backwards from there. They spoke 17 languages on that day. What was that to be a sign of, a picture of? It was God showing he's going to, Pastor Birkinshaw uses this language, the Bible does actually use the word dispensation of grace, and so it's an accurate rendering. As of this day now, there is a new dispensation of grace. This is God dispensing grace, and it starts in Jerusalem, but it's eventually headed toward all of the Gentile nations. And so what are they doing there on the day of Pentecost? They're speaking Gentile language. They're speaking non-Hebrew languages. They're speaking Gentile languages, and there's 17 of them. God is showing that a change is taking place. It's occurring. And it wasn't like an instantaneous change, because they first start preaching in Jerusalem. But if you follow throughout the course of the book of Acts, that's what you see. Eventually, Paul himself in the book of Acts said, I am not going to another synagogue as long as I live and preach this. They hate my guts. They want to kill me. They're not listening. I can see clearly that God has blinded their minds. They're partially blinded. The veil is over their face, the vase of Moses. They cannot see. So I'm just going to preach to the Gentiles. And so it was a transformation, noted by the 17 languages. Now, a couple more minutes of this, and I'll go to some of your emails, see what you got to say. I want you to turn to the 777th chapter of the Bible. Can you do that? If you have the software, let me show you how to do it, okay? Let's see here. Entire Bible. We want to go to the 777. There it is right there. I'm going to click 777. It was a Boeing 777 airplane. And that's going to take us to Jeremiah 32. Now, there's something interesting in the 777th chapter of the Bible, and you're going to see the number 17 here. Okay, and it's all indicative of the times when the Gentile period is over, and you and I are taken and received up by Jesus or with Jesus. God is going to restore and keep his promises to the 12 tribes of Israel. I see that very clearly in the scriptures. Look at the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's taken up. Elisha receives the double portion. The story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi is the Gentile bride of the Redeemer. And it's through her that Naomi can receive the inheritance. And it's all about the birth of that child. Okay? Just a beautiful thing there. But it's the restoration of Israel. And here is a story of that in Jeremiah 32, which is the 777th chapter of the Bible. So we look here in Jeremiah 32. We have this story here where God told Jeremiah to buy the field that is in Anathoth, which belonged to his cousin. Which his cousin came to him and said, can you buy this field? Because God told him, I'm going to send him over there. He's going to ask you to buy his field, and you buy it because you have a legal right to redeem the property. You can buy it, okay? So that's what he did. So in verse 9 of Jeremiah 32, and I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even, there it is, 17 shekels of silver. Why that exact amount? Why? Because you're going to see something that coincides with it. It's all part of this big picture that God's showing us. 17 shekels of silver, 17th day of the 7th month, Genesis 17, Matthew 17. I subscribe the, verse 10, I subscribe the evidence and sealed it. 17 languages being spoken. And took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So we had two records of it, two copies of a book. One of them was sealed. One of them was open. Think about Daniel and Revelation. What's the difference between the two? The angel told Daniel, seal up the prophecies here in the book of Daniel. What did the angel tell John about the revelation? Don't seal these words. Don't seal them up. Okay? You preach them. So we have a sealed book and an unsealed book. So this is what he did. So I took the evidence of the purchase, verse 11, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase. I like to teach this because I believe the Bible is the evidence of the book of the purchase. I think the title deed is here. Okay? The book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. Look at verse 15. Here's why. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And here's the big picture. Jeremiah, God was telling Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I'm going to come get them. I'm going to come clean them out of that land. I'm going to take them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Daniel knew this because he read Jeremiah and he said 70 years. So Daniel said, we're going to be here 70 years. He believed God. And God was telling Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go buy the piece of property and I want you to take the evidences. I want you to take the money, the number 17. And I want you to weigh the money out, and I want you to subscribe the evidence, write it out, take the copies, one of them sealed, one of them open, and I want you to put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. Because I want Israel to know that one of these days they're going to come back, and that copy in that earthen vessel is going to be there. It's going to be preserved. It's going to be intact. And when you come back, you're going to open this up, and you're going to see that land still belongs to you. It's still yours. And here's the evidence right here. Here's the title deed to it. It's in the book. And here's what I did. I took the evidence, the written document, the book sealed with seven seals. And I hid it in an earthen vessel. What did Paul say? We have this treasure where? We're the earthen vessels, people. You and I are the earthen vessels that God has put his seal in. Think about what Paul said. You're sealed, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He was talking right at Jeremiah 32. I love teaching this. Because God took us sorry, low-life Gentiles made out of dirt, and he took his most valuable document, and he hid it inside of us. It's Jesus Christ. It's his word. It's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's our DNA. And the number 17 here shows, I think, that when we're translated out, he's going to unseal that and show everybody, you're on private property. You need to get out. So anyway, the big picture is the number 17 is a number for transformation. Seven is all about invoking these spirits. It's about getting them to wake up. Aleister Crowley wrote a book, Liber 777. It was about Kabbalah. And Kabbalah is essentially about the transformation of mankind into gods. And just a thought that I have. when you and I are translated, we're taken up. I think there's going to be a transformation of this world, of the people in this world. I don't think they're rising up. I think they're doing exactly what they did in the plain of Dura. I think they're going to do exactly what Eli did when he heard the Ark of the Covenant was taken out of the way. I think the imagery of these people at 33,000 feet who all of a sudden now are falling. I think it's speaking of a transformation that is coming to this world. And we know that for everything God does, the devil has an opposite. Is there going to be a false rapture? I don't think people are going to be caught up like we are. I think there's going to be a falling away. And so you just take that imagery of all these people falling from 33,000 on flight 777, or excuse me, a Boeing 777 on the 17th day of the seventh month and flight MH17. Just kind of take all of that into consideration. Okay. And again, do we see it happening today? No. But there's something with this. I referenced did a Watchman broadcast about, you remember the two earthquakes? The one that happened first in, what was it, Jamaica? And then the other one that happened in Chile? And I didn't know this. I just looked at a map. Chile and Jamaica are both on the 72nd longitude, meridian. They're on the 72nd meridian, 72. And they were exactly 46 days apart. And I went, I think there's something here. And I'm going to revisit that as we move through this secret of the seal. All right. Let's see what some people have to say about my conspiracy theories. Okay. Oh, wow. Glenn. That's not bad, Glenn. He said 1 Corinthians 15:51. Just thought I'd say there's 17 words in that verse. I'm going, I didn't know that. Not bad. Not bad. Appreciate that. Let's see here. Who else is going to write in here? Oh, there's our old buddy, Todd. Let's see here. How you doing, Pastor Mike? I've been praying for you and yours. You've been on my heart. Make sure you get your rest and don't work too hard. Todd, I'm kind of looking at your email here. And I'm going to keep it private, okay? I'm going to print it out. I'm going to read it later. And you and I might have a little dialogue on this, okay? Let's see here. Who else? Okay, that's okay. Here's a theory here. Patty says, a cold-blooded murder of those in the Malaysian flight. The search for those responsible and the ramification of this act is very important. But I believe the timing of this was done to divert attention from the crisis in Israel. You may, in fact, be correct on that. All right. And so I appreciate that. Patty. Rick and Ruth sent me a logo that I actually made notes on it today. Okay. Hi, Pastor Mike. Thought this is interesting. Blessings. And it's the, let's see if I can show everybody here. The American Airlines logo, One World. Believe it or not, I made notes on that thing today. Not kidding you. So I appreciate you sending it to me. Markel from Poplar Bluff, Missouri. You need to come on up here and pay us a visit. Just wondering when Pure Bible Search for Android comes out. I don't know. Maybe we'll have an answer for that during homecoming when Donna comes and tells us all about the software, all right? And they said, would it be possible for an e-reader app to be merged into it and read out loud the search results? That would be cool driving down the highway. I don't know. It could be done because the software doesn't actually belong to Bethel Church. It doesn't belong to Donna. It belongs to the community. It belongs to the world. It's written under the GNU public license, which means that the code for that, if you know code, the code for that, you can download a copy of the code and you can do whatever you want to with it. So if you happen to know somebody that can do that, maybe they could work on that for you. Let's see here. Okay, Chris says, I don't need to read this on the air, so I'm going to print that out. Robert writes in and says, I did a study on the Day of the Lord. I got to watch my time here because my timer's not going to go off. I did a study on the Day of the Lord. I just don't see pre-trib rapture. But I see the Lord Jesus coming for his church at the seventh trump. Then soon after God's wrath, I'm going to continue this study. Do you have any suggestions for further study? Here's what I'm going to tell you, Robert. Number one, just stick with that Bible. That's what you're doing. Okay? And I appreciate it. Study trumpets in the Bible. All of them. Either trumps, and I've had some people tell me, well, Pastor, the trump is different than the trumpet. Anybody knows that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:51, he said, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. They're the same thing. So study trumpets or trumps in the Bible. Study wrath. We are not appointed unto wrath. Somebody, and I don't know who all did this. Somebody has said that I have said and believe that we're going to go through the wrath. I don't believe that. Never have. That's unbiblical to believe that. So just clearing that up. But study wrath, study tribulation, the word tribulation or tribulations, study trumpets, things like that. Okay, study the number seven. Okay, so just study all those together. Is that going to give you an answer? It's going to be part of an answer. I don't have all the answers yet. I'm still studying. Okay. Private, if that is okay. All right, I'm going to print this. Boy, I'm getting a lot of private emails today. Just a word of caution to people. If you want to send me a private email, don't send it to me during the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast. Don't do that. Because I may mess up and read your email online, all right? So anyway. And several of you were writing in when the feed went down. I lost you, dag nabbit! I love it when you talk in the voice of the person that you're talking about in your sound effects. When you were talking about praying for all to see, how about the Jews at the Wailing Wall? They put on a big show about praying there. And then it's Debbie. She says, I can't find the video where dragons live. We'd like to see it. Where dragons live and mystery creatures of the Bible. You should be. Go to WatchmanVideoBroadcast.com. Or search for it on YouTube. I know it's there. Where dragons live. You should be able to find it. Here's all the feed losters. We lost the feed. I'm offline. Linda wrote in earlier and said, Pastor Mike, here's the only scripture I was able to find in the seventh month on the 17th day, Genesis 8:4. That's where I was looking for it. The ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. I think the word rest here means something, too. The only other scripture with Ararat in it is Jeremiah 51:27. Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her, cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Could there be a warning in there? I think it's absolutely possible. So appreciate that. One more email, and then it's time to go. Let's see here if I can turn music on without messing it up. No, I can't. Here, I'll do that. I'll do that one. There we go. Just a little music. Soft music playing in the background. Watcher Bob says, Pastor Mike, your thoughts on the supposed lost books of the Bible, such as Apocrypha, the Book of Enoch, Septuagint, etc. These non-canonical books seem to be making the front lines on a few rapture websites, and I think it's important that everyone know the truth about these books. Love all you do. I'm 100% in agreement with you, Watcher Bob. I think these books are dangerous. They were rejected by the early believers, the church in general, the real church. They were rejected. They're not part of the scriptures. They should not be trusted in. But it seems like all these prophecy weirdos, like me, except me, they're abandoning the Bible because apparently they don't think they can find enough in here. We've already looked at all that Bible stuff. There's no more left in there. Let's look over here at the Book of Enoch. And that's what they do. And I think it's a huge mistake, especially when they start talking about these supposedly messianic prophecies that are in the Book of Enoch. I don't trust that. And I think it's a setup, is what I think. Anyway, good to be with you today. God bless you. Apologize for the software crash, but we will piece all this together and get it posted online for you. This is Pastor Mike, and I am wanting you to think Bible.